He said, hot in here, or is it just me?
It's just you.
Okay. The furnace is running, so. Okay, we're in Ecclesiastes, well, somewhat. We're working off of verse 8 in chapter 3, and that whole series of, well, he presents a whole series of events that you can count on having to deal with and face in life at some point. And when we got down to verse 8, it says a time to love and a time to hate. And so when we finished verse 8, we started through looking at the what the Word of God has to say about love and hate. And what we've found so far is that both of them, in the, depending on the circumstance or situation, you've got to evaluate that, but it can be a virtue, both of them. Or they can both be wrong, depending on the circumstance. And so that's where we're at. Before we'll finish it up tonight, and next week we'll move on into verse 9 and following. Father, we're indeed thankful that you've graced us out with the freedom and liberty in this nation to be able to come together like this, study your word, not having to be concerned about being arrested, hauled off, as yet. But the circumstance and situation out there is changing. Big time. And we just pray that we would still be able to do this on a regular basis and not have to worry like a lot of places around the world do. And as we see on our sheets every week with the persecution reports. And we just are thankful for that opportunity. We just pray that we would each one desire to make the best use of that freedom, to take in your word, to build up that frame of reference of truth so that we have the capacity in time to fully exploit the freedom that we have in Christ. And we just thank you for that opportunity. And we just pray that tonight we'll continue to unveil some things that we need to know and understand about this aspect of the love and hate, what the Word of God has to say about these two characteristics, and we just thank you for this time together tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I didn't put you a fancy picture under tonight. If you recall, I put on there, was it last week or a week before, there basically was four categories of hatred. We've looked at the first two, the hatred of God, of God towards man, Psalm 5:5, as an example. And if you missed that, you can go look it up, Psalm 5:5. And then the hatred of man towards God, which is kind of endemic even in our nation today. And then the third one is really where we're going to start looking, the third and the fourth one, the good man towards the evil man. The good man towards the evil one. And we'll see what that's all about. And then the evil man towards the good man, and turn it around. And there's a number of passages we'll be looking at and that will amplify what's going on here. We've already, as I say, discussed the first two in the last 2 weeks. Now we need to know what the Scripture has to say about the other two. And we're just going to work through these passages and just see what it says. We're going to use Psalm 119, 113 as our jump-off point. Psalmic stanza. You remember, this Psalm 119 is an awesome study. And so if you recall back when we did that, in 99, I think. But every eight verses is a... Each leading word in each verse begins with the same letter You're going to start off with the first stanza. It's Aleph, the first letter of the alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet. And then the next one, Beth. And it goes all the way through the Hebrew alphabet, and you end up with 22 times 8, you end up with 176 verses. And out of those, all but two, have one of the 10 synonyms for the Word of God in it. So you can say, what in the world is the emphasis point here, do you suppose? In Psalm 119. The importance of the Word. Well, anyway. So just jumps off the page at you. But anyway, in verse 113, at the very start of this stanza, we see exactly what the psalmist is thinking. He makes it very clear just what his mental attitude is. There's no veneers with the psalmist, whoever he is. A lot of people like to say it's David, but we don't know that. This is one of the places where it's not told, and David doesn't write all of them. He doesn't even write he writes a good portion of them. But anyway, verse 113 says, I hate those who are double-minded, but I love the law. The law, the Torah, your teaching and your instruction, the basic idea of the word there. He has not only a great deal of love for something, which is the word, but he also has a great deal of hatred for something. All of this at the same time. See, and that kind of boggles your mind if you just kind of hit it in passing. You've got to sit down and think about this a little bit, and we'll see why, hopefully, before we're through tonight. But remember, when we're evaluating attitudes, and it goes for any attitude, not just love and hate, you must remember that the attitudes themselves are neutral. They're not a positive or a negative in and of themselves. They must be evaluated in terms of the context in which you find them, in which they're being expressed, if you will. The direction of the attitude has got to be evaluated to see if it is a valid one or a sinful one. I mean, if you love the wrong thing, it's sinful. Very easy. You know, you just can't say love is a positive. It just depends on what the object and what the context is. We also have to be careful and evaluate the mental attitude, our mental attitude, or the one that's expressing the love or the hate. And we have to evaluate that in terms of what Scripture says. Not on the basis of our own personal subjective ideas about either one of those characteristics, which probably will be derived from human viewpoint, not Scripture. Or we might add, by emotions. That's the common thing. And that rules and dominates most people without getting to the thinking aspect of it. When you look at this verse here, I hate those who are double-minded. King James puts it in there, I hate vain thoughts. I hate vain thoughts. Well, it misses the mark a little bit. I hate those who are double-minded is what we have here in the New American Standard. Actually, there's only two words in that phrase in the Hebrew. Just two words. That's it. You've got the first one is sane, which is the word for hate. But it's like the Greek, any of them, you get person, the voice, and all that stuff is part of the verb. So, you know, it's I, you, or they, you know, if it's plural, you know, it's all part of the verb. But anyway, hate and the word se'ef, which means double-minded or vain thoughts. And it means divided. The basic idea of the word is to divide something. So I hate the divided ones would be the literal translation of this phrase. I hate the divided ones. Now we saw, did we not, in James, where he talked about being double-souled, where we have more than one, you know, we want to go this way, and then we want to go this way, and we're not really sure in our own thinking which way to go instead of sticking with the Word and going with it. Double-souled as we're letting that sin nature rule. The divided here can mean one of two senses or have one of two uses in Scripture. One, divided as to an opinion. Have two ideas. You're not sure which to choose, what to think. Now, if you remember back when we studied the doctrine of volition, a lot of times the decisions and stuff that you've got to choose from, the options, are more good, better, and best and not good and bad. Okay? And so sometimes those are the hardest ones. You know, this is not wrong, this is not wrong. You know, but which one is the best for you at that particular point and fits not only what you need, but what God would have you go in the direction at that time. And you've got to evaluate that. And so that's divided as to an opinion. And secondly, divided as to loyalty. And there it's who or what you're going to pursue. And when you're talking about loyalty, that brings into view priorities. You know, what are your priorities? What are you going to choose to go in which direction based on, you know, the priorities you've established for your life? You know, it's you guys obviously have established some priorities related to the Word of God. That's why you're here tonight. And there are others that should be that aren't. And they're losing for it and because of it. But anyway, that's their problem. The way that the New American Standard translation goes, it takes on the flavor of divided opinions, I believe. If you look at back at 1 Kings, and this is an interesting passage. I did a study once years ago, a long time ago, on Elijah. And this is a fun section to go through here, you know, with Elijah. But here he's on Mount Carmel, fighting all those prophets of Baal. But he's challenging the people here in verse 21. And they've got a problem. They shouldn't have no problem here. Which way to go? They shouldn't. But they do. They don't know whether to go with Yahweh or to go with the prophets of Baal, the false guys. And that kind of reminds me of what's going on in this country as far as the choices that are being made in a lot of ways at the higher levels in the government. They haven't got a clue what's right or wrong, most of them. And verse 21 says, "And Elijah came near to all the people and said," now this is a strong challenge here, "how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. If Yahweh is Elohim, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people, this is telling, they didn't answer him a word. They just stood there dumbfounded. What else can you say? They should have had instant response if they were thinking. But they're not thinking. Anyway. So what does the psalmist here in Psalm 119, 113? What's he really getting with here? Those who have two viewpoints, or is he saying he hates those who have two viewpoints, or those who have a divided sense of loyalty? What's his focus here? Well, the thrust of the context points to the latter, the divided sense of loyalty having the stronger force. NAT uses an interesting, they translate it, paralyzed by indecision, which is a good one. Paralyzed by indecision. That's what results. We have clear mandate from the Word of God, and we ignore it, and we're kind of, that sin nature's got us in a bent going another direction, What do we end up? We're paralyzed by indecision. If you look back up in the previous section, stanza, in verse 106, you find here his strong determination expressed, strong commitment to the Word. And this is some of these, we'll look at a couple of things here. There's a reasons I tend towards the loyalty aspect here. In 106, says, I have sworn and I will confirm it that I will keep thy righteous ordinances. I will confirm it and I will keep thy righteous ordinances. Then in verse 112, as I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes forever, even to the end. So he's made up his mind which way he's going. There's no question. So as he begins this stanza, the thought flow would continue with, I hate divided people, those who are not committed. They're not loyal to Yahweh or His Word. And there's a lot of that out there in this country today. And he's simply saying, I have vowed to keep the Word of God, and I have a hatred for the people who don't do that. Bonafide attitude, a hatred, and not a mental attitude of sin either. Did you see the little blurb with the guy suing God? Yeah, I think it was in Nebraska somewhere. Some guy, he's trying to make a point. But he's suing him for, supposedly, for storms and tornadoes and all the rest of the stuff, causing havoc. So he's suing God. Talk about a frivolous lawsuit. That shouldn't last more than that long in any decent court. But then you wouldn't think a court with any kind of a judge on it would, when you've got somebody that's up for 7 or 8 or 9 felonies, would turn them loose with almost no bail. But anyway, that happens too. Not only does he dislike divided allegiance to God's Word, he says it's more than that. He hates it. That's what he's saying here. Now, we've got to ask the question, good or bad hatred? It's a good one. Why? Why is it good? Because it lines up with God's viewpoint. That's why. That's the kicker right there. It is good hatred because it is directed towards those who have a divided allegiance towards God. Then the contrast. But I love thy law. But I love your law, your teaching, your instruction, which the whole Psalm 119 is just full of. There's something we need to note. There's a very strong likeness to John's attitudes and approach that we saw in 1 John, especially. And the psalmist and the Old Testament in general. It's kind of a parallel approach to their attitudes. Both see things as absolutes. They'd be in trouble today. Because when you see things in absolutes, you're running against the grain out there. Big time. Things are either black and white, no shades of gray. And we saw that, if you remember back when we did 1 John. John makes the point, if you don't love your brother, you hate him and are a murderer. Wow, is that strong? He didn't beat around the bush at all. Many today would say to their children, don't tell anyone that you hate them. Tell them that you just don't like them. Soft pedal things. That's supposed to be somewhere in between the love and hate, in the gray. But that's not the flavor of 1 John, nor is it the flavor of the Old Testament. We're starting to, well, that's something that each parent has got to come to grips with their own kids, but Got to be realistic about these things. For John and the psalmist here, it's either one or the other. If you don't love, you hate. It's one or the other. No in between. The consequence of that is that you have a very sharp, absolute type of distinction. One of these days we'll have to do the study out of Proverbs on training children. That has some very, well, in fact, we'll see one of the verses tonight, but it doesn't beat around a bush either. And it's somewhat different than a lot of people think when they go through there too. When the psalmist here looks at those with divided loyalties, he says, I have two options. I can love them, or I can hate them. I've got two options. Okay. His response in this context is that he hates them because they have rejected Yahweh and His Word. Now the concept here in Psalm 119, 113 is the number three in our list that we gave the first four, the four categories when we first started. Hatred flowing from the good man towards the evil man. Very distinct line of hatred seen here. Often in Scripture. You would say, oh, no, it's all got to be peace and love. No, that's not realistic at all. I, the good man, hate those who are divided in loyalty, literally. The evil man. The good man is not someone with a cleaned up, presentable sin nature, which is peddled in a lot of churches, unfortunately. And you can't change one's character by trying to clean up their sin nature. The only thing that will do it is the Word of God, forming the frame of reference of their thinking. But one who has adopted God's, Yahweh's values and standards. That's the key. One who has adopted God's or Yahweh's values and standards. There are several categories of hatred by the good man ID'd in the Old Testament. I hate everything that disagrees with divine viewpoint as expressed in Scripture. That's one view. I hate everything that disagrees with divine viewpoint as expressed in Scripture. When he saw something that opposed, when a person saw something that was opposed to the revelation from Yahweh, he hated it when he saw this in someone. And that's really the thrust of Psalm 119:113. So it is a hatred, a strong aversion, a rejection of, or disavowal, if you will, for anything that opposes Yahweh's values. Now, we've already looked at Psalm 119:113, but if you look back at 104, the point he makes here is, from thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate, Sane, every false way. It's either God's way or the false way. Divine viewpoint or human viewpoint. No in between. No middle road. It's either one or the other. In 128, he says, therefore I esteem right all thy precepts concerning everything. I hate every false way. Same concept. It's either God's way, divine viewpoint, or human viewpoint. In 163, so he, you know, the psalmist hits it a number of times down through here. Here, though, he reverses the order. He says, I hate and despise falsehood, but I love thy law, your teaching, your instruction. But it's the same thought. No problem there. So what can we conclude? As one's love for God, His truth, His way deepens in you, the hatred, the strong aversion, the disavowal for anything or everything that disagrees with it will expand and deepen also. It follows. Now, two, having this hatred in the Old Testament was a virtue. Something that would commend you to God. It was a virtue. Not a sin, but a virtue. Psalm 139. We looked at the early parts of that chapter. But in the latter parts there, the flavor here is that the psalmist, which is David here in this context, as pleased he can, he's just as pleased as he can be, that he can tell God that he hates some things. Yeah, that's what's here. He's not apologizing, and he's not confessing sin here. Verse 21. He comes up and says, "Do I not hate those who hate thee, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against thee? I hate them with the utmost hatred." Utmost. The idea there is as complete as I can. Completeness is the idea, what the word there is translated utmost. They have become my enemies. And then that great prayer is usually used and taken out of that context, but it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Point me in the right direction." And of course, the pointing in the right direction is only going to come from the Word. So David here in this context says, if I have any wicked affection for that which is contrary to you, tell me, God. Because I want to have the virtue of hatred toward that which you hate. David wants the same viewpoint, the same thinking as God, as we should. Now, point three, not only is it a virtue, but it's also a commanded attitude. Not just a virtue, but it's commanded. Whoa. It's important enough that we find biblical authors saying, you be sure to do this. It's commanded. Remember what we saw with commands. They're a challenge to our volition to make a decision here in the direction of what the Word of God says. Psalm 97, verse 10. When it says, hate evil, it's an imperative. Hate evil, you who love the Lord. You love God? Hate evil. Who preserves the souls of his godly ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. And then in Amos 5:15. Another imperative. Hate evil. Love good. And of course, there again, you've got to ask yourself, when he says love good, whose definition of good? Yours or God's? See, there, we run into a kind of a sticky wicket when we start interjecting man's attitude towards things. Now, it's God's viewpoint that's in view here. Hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gate. Now, when he talks about, you see this a lot of times in the prophets in different places about going to the gate. The gate was the place, not only with the entrance to the city, but it was the place where they held the court. They held forth, and those that ruled and stuff on various issues, that's where it was done. And so spoke of the court. Perhaps the Lord God of hosts may be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. So it's not only a virtue, but it's commanded. You saw two verses there where we've got the imperative. Four, this attribute is related to or is a part of reverence for God. Now, we speak of reverence for God. Fear, awe, reverence. Fear Him. And that's not the fear from shaking knees and trembling type of thing. But it's awe and reverence. Because you have some concept, however meager it might be, of just of His character and who He is. And the more we know about Him, the more we learn about Him from Scripture, the greater that awe and reverence should be. Should be direct connection there. If God is respected as He ought to be, this kind of hatred is going to be there. It's not a mental attitude, sin type hatred, but it's a total rejection, a disavowal of whatever is opposed to divine viewpoint. It's a part of reverence for God. And we need to come to grips with that. Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of God is to hate evil." The fear of God. The reverence and awe of God is to hate evil. And the Proverbs uses that yare, the word for fear, many, many times. And in fact, the very first chapter uses it in its theme verse, which is verse 7 of chapter 1. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the," what? "The beginning of knowledge." The beginning of knowledge. "Fools despise wisdom and instruction. But those who fear the Lord, have respect and awe for Him, that's the starting point of gaining wisdom and knowledge." And he has three or four times he'll come back with various times he'll mention that, with changing it around a little bit here and there, but basically the same thrust. Fear of God is the beginning of something. Something that we ought to be moving towards as we study these things. Proverbs has some really great stuff in it. So part and parcel then with respect for God in the Old Testament is the hatred for what is evil. So we should have figured that out by now, I hope. Psalm 119:113 deals with the attitude of the good man's attitude towards the evil man. The psalmist is therefore expressing a reverential, virtuous, commanded attitude when it comes to that command. I hate those, the statement here, "I hate those who are double-minded, but I love your law," your teaching, your instruction. Most of the verses dealing with hate are set juxtaposed with love. They're in a context of love. Side by side with what is said to be hated is what is what ought to be loved. Just as it is right there in verse 113. Most of the time, the love is the reason. Reason for the hate. Ah. I love this so much, I hate what hurts or impacts it negatively. You can put that in a context of your relationships, husband, wife, whatever. Anything that impacts the other, you're not going to like that. And how strong you go after it. The stronger you love that person, the stronger is the disagreement or the hatred towards what's hurting that one. The Old Testament believer was a realist. He was realistic enough to recognize that there was something else. That if a good man can, out of respect and reverence for God, have a hatred for evil, then the opposite was also true. The evil man is going to say the attitude is mutual. It's mutual. You hate me because I reject your God and His teachings. It's mutual. I hate you too. Consequently, you have the fourth line of hatred running through the Old Testament. Hatred of the evil man towards the good man. And the good one is a believer in fellowship, going in the right direction with reverence and awe of God, and has a frame of reference of truth. The Old Testament saint didn't run around in a cloud or have his head in the sand thinking that everyone loved him. He didn't do that. That's living in a dream world. And too many people get wrapped up in that. Everybody's got to love them, or they're all upset. Well, as a pastor, you got to learn a long time, very early. They're not all going to love you. And you got to deal with it. And if that's a problem, then you shouldn't be a pastor, quite frankly. He was very realistic. But there's a very intense hatred for God, which hatred for God, hatred for His truth, wherever it's found. And it overflows towards those who live out the truth and have a relationship with God. It's going to come at you too. Several points here. Deuteronomy 7:15. As Moses is preparing them for just before they go into the land, at the end of their 40 years of wandering in a desert and a discipline. In chapter 7, verse 15, he makes this statement. He says, "And the Lord will remove from you all sickness, and He will not put on you any of the harmful diseases of Egypt which you have known, but He will lay them on all who hate you." He's going to take those diseases. It's a promise He's making to them, a provision for them in that transition going into the land. See, they had their problems coming out of Egypt. In chapter 30, verse 7, "And the Lord your God will inflict all these curses," and He's listed a whole bunch of stuff here, "on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you." In other words, it's going to be discipline for those who persecute you. But see, they didn't apply things. They should have figured out that, you know, we need to be going in the direction of what God's Word has to say, what He's commanded us. That should be our guide every step of the way. But they didn't. And they're going to end up with some of these curses on themselves, in a sense, before too long. Two, this attitude may often be carefully disguised or masked. Some are slick, in other words, in disguising this kind of stuff. Proverbs 26. Verse 23. He's talking about disguising their thrust towards others. He gets down here and he says, "Like an earthen vessel overlaid with silver dross." The junk skimmed off when they heat up the metal, the dross. "Are burning lips and a wicked heart." Burning lips, you know. Speaking untruths. Phoniness. Disguising their real intent. And he goes on, he says, "He who hates disguises it with his lips," in verse 24. "But he lays up deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart." Seven toevas, things that God hates. Toevas. "Though his hatred covers itself with guile, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone, it will come back on him. A lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. There's some strong words here about your intent with your words. And it's need to be open and above board and clear about it. Many people who are cordial in their words and affectionate towards you when, as unbelievers, when you explain about God, the one that you believe in, with what we've seen here in the Word of God, express some divine viewpoint, you will often see a marked change in attitude being expressed towards you. Sometimes it gets very intense. They're true thinking. The viewpoint that was so cleverly disguised is quickly out in the open because you put them on the hot seat. And oftentimes you get the response something like, well, what, you don't really mean that this God of love is going to condemn all those who don't believe in Jesus Christ to eternal judgment, do you? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Who said that? Jesus Christ did. Who talks about hell more than anyone else? You can go through the Gospels and you keep track. You're going to find it's Jesus Christ. It's real. But see, this, we're into a generation now that in many churches, they don't teach that there's a hell anymore. They really don't. It's gone by the wayside. We don't want to get people upset by that. They might not give. They might not come. You know? All kinds of goofy stuff out there. And this emerging church stuff, they don't, nothing ever negative, ever. Now, we'd rather spend our time walking around labyrinths with candles. You read through this stuff, and what do you see? If somebody like John is an ex-Catholic, he's going to see all this Catholic stuff. Because that's what they're doing. They're going back to the mysticism of the Middle Ages. And this is the true spirituality that we need to be pursuing, in their view. It's going to make us really closer to God. Right. But their ideas, you know, we've grown in advance beyond that kind of barbarianism, that kind of superstition. And I would say, oh, really? And something that you may hear, I don't know if you may have already, but sometimes you hear it out there is that I could never believe in a bloody religion. A bloody religion. Why did he have to die? Bloody religion. See, and there are unfortunately, a lot of the mainline, what used to be considered the mainline churches, the cross, his work on a cross, that whole, is basically being done away with. Being done away with. And we look at it and say, how in the world can they do that? But they are. Big time. Three, this hatred may exist for no apparent valid reason, but it's going to be there because you're expressing divine viewpoint. This is the idea seen in some of the lament psalms. There's a whole series of different categories of psalms and imprecatory psalms where he's praying for, you deal with my enemies, God. I know you can do it. You know what the situation is, and I've got some. There's a number of psalms like that. There's praise psalms, but there's lament psalms too. A whole series of them. The psalmist faces the reality that he has hatred for no good, valid reason, and he laments that he is hated. Not he has hatred, but he is hated. by others. And it bugs him. And he laments it. I mean, nobody likes to be hated. I mean, you know. Psalm 35, verse 19. Do not let those who are wrongfully my enemies rejoice over me. Neither let those who hate me without cause wink maliciously. Playing games. We must not present any inherent reason for the hatred we receive. In other words, we saw this in 1 Peter. We should not deserve the hatred directed at us. In other words, not to do anything that's going to prompt the hatred to come to us. The reason for the hatred then is not to be us. Okay? Now, what is it going to be? But because of who and what we identify with, who we represent, that is the cause of the hatred. So it's not personal then. And that's a hard one to get over sometimes. You present divine viewpoint. In a lot of places, you're going to be hated. But don't take it personal is the key. It's because they hate him. I've been told a number of times over the years, you know, I could believe in God, but I don't like that Jesus Christ. Okay? Remember what John had to say in John 15. And he uses himself as Jesus as an example here. As he speaks to the disciples, the upper room discourse here, very interesting and very important context, the upper room discourse. Because he's really laying out the training that's needed for these disciples, getting them ready. Because they're basically a bunch of lunkheads at this point, not applying really, or it's not sinking in at this point, what he's covering. But it will after the day of Pentecost. Verse 18 says, if the world hates you, if, first class condition, and if the world hates you, and it will, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, not of the cosmos, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now that choosing there is being selected as a disciple. There's some that try to make that, yep, see, there's election for salvation right there. Got nothing to do with that. Nothing. Chose them to be the disciples. You can go back to the Gospels and see how he went about and choosing each one of them, selecting them for that responsibility. I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Because you don't have the same thinking, the same viewpoint as they do, it hates you. So you can count on it. Now, if it doesn't, then you better examine your thinking, your viewpoint. See if it's lined up with the Word of God or not. So you have an interesting paradox there. Christ's love for us as believers is the antidote for the world's hatred of us. Think about it. It's His love for us that's the antidote for us being hated by the world system out there. With all of Satan's counterfeits that we've seen. The reason that they hate us is because of our identification with Him and the audacity that we have to live out His values. Ah, that's what gets them. Yeah, you can believe in that stuff. You can believe when you go to church. Just don't bring it out here in the culture. That's the way that they're looking at it. Don't bring your viewpoint out here in the culture. But see, Christianity, the Word of God, when you understand what the message here, you build up that frame of reference of truth, it's going to impact your thinking in every aspect of your life. Every aspect. How you do your job. In your relationships. We've seen that over and over again. Interesting article that I got in a journal from the Psychoheresy Awareness Network, and they talking about seminaries and Bible schools and colleges and stuff, and they're all psychologized. They all didn't find any of them that weren't. They weren't pushing it. And they started calling and doing a survey of from big churches down. Started with the big churches. And they list a whole bunch of them. The big ones. I mean, you know, the multi-thousand stuff, you know. Do you have a psychologist on your staff? Yeah. Is the Word of God not sufficient? Uh-oh. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to deal with it. They're going to palm it off on pagan psychology. There's nothing biblically based about that stuff at all. The principles are right here. But see, of course, they're not teaching it anymore either. One of them they went to was, of course, the Rick Warren's church. And anyway, that's a mess. I forget how many thousand people they said they have there, but it's a bunch. Anyway. We saw the same thinking back in 1 Peter. Did I put it in here? Yeah. Chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. The challenge there to us as believers is, if you're going to suffer, don't suffer as an evildoer. Don't put that sin nature back in rulership and start committing sin. And it lists sins. But suffer as a believer because you live out the Word. You're applying the truth. Undeserved suffering. There are two other lines of hatred seen in Scripture that we ought to note. Now, this is one that, be careful here. Pay attention. It's a parent for his child. Manifestation of this is when the parent does not teach the child to recognize or respect authority. See, one of the things, you know, child, when they're real young, you know, yeah, they love you. They love you. That, you know, because you're providing everything for them. They love you. But at some point, they've got to learn to respect you, or they never will love you when they get older. They don't respect you. And that's important. Anyway, sometimes you've got to step on them hard. Anyway. And then once in a while, you have a child that says, you didn't step hard enough. And then that kind of gets you. And you thought he was pretty tough. And some of the older ones thought he was pretty tough too. But anyway. Verse 24. He who spares his rod hates his son. Spares the discipline that's necessary. Hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Now, if we're studying training children, we could look up the words here, and we'd find that the disciplines, often through Proverbs, is a word that doesn't mean corporal punishment. That comes later, but it's training and instruction first. See, we expect, most parents today, expect the school to do it. You want to send them off to the government schools to get their education and training and everything in life? See, nowadays, you really got to be on top of it if you got kids going to school, public schools. I call this government indoctrination schools is what it is. I'm sure glad I don't have to face that anymore. That's got to be a tough one. Two, there are those that hate a place, a city. What city do you suppose is the big hatred? the big millstone city. Psalm 129, verse 5. I think maybe last week, or no, it was actually last summer it happened, but the word is just now getting out, that we kind of have a good inkling where Saddam's weapons of mass destruction ended up, right where we've been told it was, in Syria. About in June, they were trying to load this missile with sarin gas. Where do you think it was going to be headed? Well, fortunately it blew up right there on the launching pad while they were loading things. Killed about 27, 28 people that were there, the staff or the scientists and all the guys that were working on this thing. Wiped them out. You suppose maybe that flight into Syria a couple of weeks ago by Israel was taking out some more of that stuff that they got the intelligence for. I bet you. They're not going to sit around and wait till it gets on their soil. You have to hand it to them, even though they've got an airhead for a prime minister right now. May all who hate Zion, what's Jerusalem, be put to shame and turned backward. Israel is the hatred. And we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now, we're commanded that in Scripture, actually. We must recognize that today, in our generation, in our time frame, there's a whole group of people who hate Jerusalem. Ahmadinejad, every day, tells us what he wants to do. How come we don't believe him? I mean, it makes it clear. No, we can talk to these people. We can just talk them out of... No, you're not going to talk to these people. But why do they hate Jerusalem? Because it is the place of the presence of God, Yahweh, the place of His temple, the place of His word. Right now, it's kind of in a spot on hold, but it will be again. It will be again, and they'll be somewhere in that tribulation period, they're going to be building a new temple there. I don't know how they're going to do it because they got some problems there. But with the mosque there that's there. But did you hear that today? We got one congressman got up there and was not PC. He says, we got too many mosques in this country. Oh boy, we need to be checking these things and see what they're doing. Because most of them are being sponsored by Saudi Arabia and the Wahhabis, which is the most virulent, the ones that want our destruction the most, if you will. They're putting billions of dollars in this country to build these things. It was bad enough when we used to go up there to Washington, D.C. and you go around the Beltway, 495. Back in the, I guess it had to be in the 70s. We'd go up there and come around the Beltway and get her up in the north, and it's kind of rolling hills. And all of a sudden, there was, as they were building it, this big spire come up there and had this big angel on the top. This one was the angel Moroni. And it was a Mormon temple. Huge thing. And that was bad enough. But there's a lot of these mosques out there in this country. In fact, there's more Muslims than Jews in this country, and more Muslims than some of the mainline churches these days. As we increase in an understanding of divine viewpoint, the values of God, then we have an increased base to appreciate, to respond to varying circumstances in life. with a basis of true emotion, a true appreciation. See, emotion is to be a valid appreciation of something. You know, it's not to rule you, not to dominate you, but it's a true appreciation of what God has done and what He has provided us. That's the key right there. And we've seen that Romans, 1st and 2nd Peter, all over the place. Every place it comes down to this kind of thinking. We need to learn to appreciate everything that He's provided us instead of taking it for granted. To hit the 21st century Christian mentality with the idea that to please God you need to be a lover and a hater. Uh-oh. I just can't fathom this at all, for the most part. Now, I would hope you guys here wouldn't have a problem with this. But there'll be many out there. You start giving out this viewpoint to a lot of church people that you know, that go to churches, and it's going to go right over their head. But then most of them can't fathom love either. It's only mush, sentiment, nice things that they are pleased with. Mush and sentiment, mostly. With this balance of love for God's Word, hatred for those who have divided loyalty, such as in Psalm 119, 113, as we saw. Whoops. We ran out. That's it. But we come right back to where we started. I hate those who are double-minded. But I love thy law. Those that reject the word, reject God, the double-minded. And they're out there, big time. And we're going to see more and more of this all the time as we keep moving forward. And, okay, well, we start a whole new section, we get to 9, and it, so we'll save that till next week. Your word is very clear, lays things out. We just pray that the things that we've studied related to love and hate will take root, and we'll evaluate the circumstances and situations based on your word. And we'll have not only just the love and hate, but whatever attitude. We'll evaluate it based on the circumstances, situation, and then how does it fit with what we know that your word has to say. And we just are so thankful for the opportunity that we have to study your word, to be challenged by it in so many ways. And we just pray that we would continue to be open to the ministry of the Holy Spirit as He makes things, you know, and illuminates these things to us as we go through these passages and work through the text of Scripture. And we just pray that we would be rooted and grounded in your love, your word, and ready for whatever we might be facing to tomorrow, the next week, or whatever. And but that we would make the choices in our life to operate from your standard, your viewpoint, and have an impact for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the privilege of sharing the word with others, especially those that are just picking up on the website and getting information. We just pray that they would listen through the studies very carefully, or read through the pamphlets, whichever they've downloaded, and just take your word seriously. Look at it very carefully. See what you have to say. We would remember especially this young man over in Mauritius, and he's got another package coming. We just pray that they'll be continue to be positive and to your word, and studying it on a steady basis. And we just thank you for the privilege we have of being able to do that, lay things out for them. And we just would thank you also for the privilege of being able to lift up our those of our family members who have special needs and various issues that we just seem to have a plethora of issues that these days. And we would remember, especially lift up before you, Caleb and his situation, for Jackie, for Trina, our friend Charlotte back east, Les and Bunny. We just, what a privilege it is to remember these people, and we just pray that we would do that every day and remember them before you. And they all have special needs. You know what the needs are. And we just pray that they will look to you for the strength and the encouragement and for the provision that they need for that day, one day at a time. And we just pray that that would be the case, that they would look to you for the strength. We also would remember those out there at the seminary, Josh and his buddies there, that are having to face some tough issues here and the decisions related to their training and preparation. And we just pray that you give them the insight to in which way to go and to get the best training that they can for the ministry or whatever direction that they're going to go and related to this move and whatever for the seminary. Now, Father, we also thank you for just those pastors out there that are faithfully holding forth your word in this country and around the world as far as that goes, wherever they're at. We just pray that you provide them the strength, the stamina, but most of all, the message that they need to give to these people that are assembling in their congregations. And we would remember especially Drew down there in Oklahoma City as he's recuperating from pneumonia, and that he get his strength back. Like many of us, he's got to be careful because he's got a bad heart. And pneumonia and bad hearts just don't go together too well. And so we just would remember him this evening. We'd also remember, Father, those that are providing us the opportunity to be here tonight, the freedom, the liberty, by serving faithfully around the world. And we just pray especially for those that are in harm's way, whether it's in Afghanistan or in Iraq, doesn't matter. Both places are very important for what's going on here in the future. And may our people here see just how important it is to deal with this Islamic problem. And it's something that's going to tear this country apart at some point if we're not paying attention. And we just give you the praise and the glory for the opportunities that you give us, the place to meet, and all the things that we need to be able to hold forth your word and have an impact here in this community for Jesus Christ. And we just pray that we would be able to have the impact that you desire us to have. That we would reach out to others to communicate the truth to them, whether salvation or as believers, that they need to get systematic teaching, not just tickling their ears. And so we just thank you for the opportunity that we have and you've provided us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.